It was in the middle of my seventh grade year that one of my deepest fears came true. My parents sat me down and they let me know we were moving. We were moving to a different state. And I understand, in the grand scheme of things, that's not the worst thing in the world. I get it. But to my seventh grade self, that was a nightmare. Deepest fear. We were moving from Omaha, Nebraska to Jefferson City, Missouri. Missouri of all places. Or so my parents thought. See, because I had a plan. I had a plan that even though we would move to Missouri, I would continue to embrace my Omaha life. I would continue to act as if Omaha were my home, and in doing that, I would remain so miserable that they would ultimately be forced to move us back to Nebraska. That was my plan. And fortunately, they ignored my manipulation. We stayed in Missouri, and I am so thankful that we did. I had an amazing experience in Jeff City, as we called it. I made great friends. I played for a great football team, had a wonderful high school experience. Above and beyond all of that, I got to live in Missouri during the 90s when Nebraska football absolutely dominated. And in Missouri, I was insufferable. I let everybody know. It was an amazing time. But if I had continued to embrace my Omaha life, I would have missed out on all the life that God had for me in Jeff City. See, my address changed, but I still had a choice to make. I had a choice to make of whether I would hold on to and remain in my old life or whether I would embrace what was new. Here on Easter morning, Resurrection Sunday, if you are in Christ, here is a stark reality. In him, your address has changed. And he has made available to you a brand new life. The question for us is, are we stepping into it? Are we walking in the newness of life made available to us because he arose? That's what we want to consider. In order to do that, we're going to continue our study in Romans. So turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Now, if you are joining us this morning, you're visiting with us, I do need to let you know that we are picking up a study that we've been in for 2 months now. And so my task in the next few minutes is try to summarize 2 months of Romans in just a few moments. Romans is an amazing book. It's a deep exploration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This deep and profound thing that we call the good news. Now in Paul's world, Paul is the writer of Romans, in his world, the smartest people of the day, the most religious people of the day told him the gospel, this announcement, his message was something that he should be ashamed of. But Paul was just the opposite. Paul says in Romans 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. That's Romans 1, verse 16. A theme for this entire letter. Instead of being ashamed of the gospel, Paul was proud. He boasted in the gospel because the gospel absolutely turned his life upside down, changed his world. And so he went around the world proclaiming it because in it he knew the gospel is God's power to save. And we as human beings, we are in desperate need. We need saving. That's where Paul begins as Romans 1 comes to an end and Romans 2 begins. An explanation of the situation that we are in as human beings. Every single one of us in this room, every person who has ever lived is in desperate need because we are helpless, because we are born into sin, and that's where we are stuck. We are lost. When you're lost, you can't help yourself. You don't even know where to go. You don't know what to do. And that's exactly what sin does to us as human beings. We are born helpless and lost. Therefore, we are in desperate need. Now, sin does that to us, but sin also has another consequence for us as human beings. Sin is ultimately a rebellion against God and his ways. And because of that, not only are we helpless because of our sin, we are guilty because of our sin. A holy and righteous God has to judge that which is contrary to him, that which is rebelled against him. And that's precisely what we have done. We are helpless and we stand guilty before a righteous God. And because of that, the gospel is good news. That's literally what that word gospel means. It's good news. Why is it good news? Well, because the gospel is God's response to our most desperate need. Now, all of this is summed up in chapter 3 in a verse that we are all familiar with. Paul says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone sinned. Everyone falls short of what God intends, far from his glory, far from his intentions. Because of that, God responded to our desperate need. See, on the cross, through Jesus' sacrifice, God made a way for we who are guilty to be declared righteous before him. The biblical word for that is justified. The gospel is justification by faith. By placing our faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, God moves us from a verdict of guilty to a verdict of innocent, a verdict of righteous before him. The gospel is justification by faith. Now, this is good news, deeply good news, and it ushers us into a brand new life because through the work of Jesus on the cross, we have been forgiven, we have been justified through faith, we also have been reconciled to God and given a glorious future that we can know will come to pass. The gospel is our peace. We have peace with God. The gospel is hope. We have hope with him. Our future is full of hope because it is assured because of the cross. See, the cross was absolutely agonizing. We remembered it on Good Friday. Agonizing, excruciating way to die. Absolutely shameful. But Jesus courageously endured the cross because he knew that on the cross, he would arise victorious, conquering sin and death. Therefore, the gospel is the end of death's reign. Death is a tyrannical dictator. Sin reigned, but in Christ, the reign of sin can move from present tense reality to past tense memory. The gospel is the end of death's reign. That's Romans 1 through 5 in about 3 minutes. Now, if we believe that, if you have placed your faith in Jesus and the truths laid clear, laid out in the gospel, if you would do that right now, that means you have a new address. You've been relocated because of Jesus Christ. You've been relocated. You have a new address, a new country, and now you are called to walk in a brand new life. And that's what Paul explains in Romans 6. So he begins in verse 1 of Romans 6 saying this. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Now that probably strikes us as a strange question, and it is strange at first, but when you start to think about the realities of grace, it begins to make sense. In Romans chapter 5, Paul said that as all the sins of the world mounted up, as transgression increased, the grace of God abounded all the more. Sin mounted. God overwhelmingly poured out his grace, far surpassing the sin and the transgression of the world. Grace abounded all the more, and that leads to this question that actually is pretty logical. If this great mounting up of sin resulted in this enormous outpouring of grace, grace abounded. Should we sin more so that grace, which is a very good thing, can abound all the more? That's the question. Paul's response comes in verse 2. He says, "May it never be." May it never be. Now, we have teenagers and preteens in our house, so I imagine this sentence coming with a big eye roll. Teenage, adolescent eye roll. Come on. That's what Paul's saying. Come on. Maybe if you have kids, this is familiar to you. Bruh. It's the modern translation. Bruh. May it never be. You kidding me? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now, if you have given your life to Jesus, you have placed your faith in him, this is an identity statement. Those who have placed their faith in Jesus are those who have died to sin. Whether you have given your life to Jesus decades ago or whether you did it just a moment ago, in that moment, you have died to sin. And if you have died to sin, Paul's logical question and conclusion is, how can you still live there? You died to it. That means you're free to no longer live in it. We used to live there. That was our old address, our old country. We were bound to live under the reign of sin. But in Christ, we've died to sin. We've been given a new address. We've left our old home, and now that home of sin, that reign of sin, can be a relic of the past. In my office, I have a relic of the past. Hanging on my wall, I have a map that would have been on the wall of a high school classroom in 1994, a world map from 1994. It has countries on it that no longer exist. It has boundary lines that no longer exist. They're a thing of the past. Now, to continue to live in sin is to live as though that map that is outdated is still applicable to us. It's to live as if the old map with old countries representing an old reign of old tyrants, it's to live as if that map were still true today, but in Christ, it is not true. You have died to sin. Paul says, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase, The Message, captures it this way. I think he captures this verse and the meaning of these verses very well. He says this, if we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you know? Didn't you realize we packed up and we left there for good? We packed up. We moved away. That is where we used to live in Christ, but we need not live there any longer. That is what is true in Jesus Christ because he arose. Now, it is an astounding statement, a bold truth to proclaim. And so as Paul continues, he's going to tell us how exactly that is true, how that happened. How did God bring this about? Verse 3, he says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? So he's already said that in Christ, we are dead to sin. So that leads to the question, how are we dead to sin? And Paul points to baptism. He said, you have been baptized into Christ Jesus, and into his death. Now, what does that mean? Now, normally when we think of baptism, what we think about is being immersed in water. Maybe you did that right up here on this stage, or maybe you're going to do that here in a few weeks. This moment where we publicly declare our faith in Jesus. That's what we think of when we think of baptism. And actually, I think that is exactly the way we should think of what Paul is saying. That's the most straightforward way to understand him referring to baptism. But we still need to unpack that a little bit because it's a little confusing because we do not believe that baptism saves. Baptism signifies, it represents what happened when we were saved. But Paul here is linking our baptism to our coming into Christ. He says, have been baptized into Christ Jesus, baptized into his death. Now, in order to help us understand this, I think it is helpful to look at the context of the first century church and the way that baptism most often occurred in that period of church history. The way baptism most often occurred during that time is it would occur very close in proximity, in chronology, to when someone converted, when they placed their faith in Jesus. Someone believed, they put their faith in Jesus, and then very quickly afterwards, they would be baptized. In our context, we wait some time. Now, of course, it's always good to get baptized. If you have not been baptized, I want to encourage you to be baptized. But we don't believe baptism saves. Baptism represents God's saving of us. Think about the book of Acts. There's a moment where the Ethiopian is on his chariot and Philip finds him and talks to him about the book of Isaiah and helps him understand that Jesus is truly the Messiah. And he encourages him to put his faith in Jesus. And the Ethiopian does just that. And then he asks this question, what prevents me from being baptized? Answer, nothing. And so they go do it that moment. I think Paul here, in referring to baptism, is using it as a summarizing word to capture the moment of conversion, the moment someone puts their faith in Jesus. In the moment that you or I, anyone, puts our faith in Jesus, we are immediately joined together with him. We are united with Jesus through faith. We are baptized into Christ Jesus. When we convert, we are brought into Jesus and we are brought into his death. See, faith changes our address. No longer have to live in the old country, no longer under the dominion of the old tyrants. We don't have to live there any longer. We've moved and now we live in Jesus's neighborhood. We're together with him. See, faith changes the very geography of your life. We've been placed in a new country. The outlook of our life is totally different because of Jesus. So what does that mean for us today here on this Easter Sunday? If you have placed your faith in Jesus, this is a truth to embrace. To understand and to deeply believe, to wrestle with, if we don't believe it already, to wrestle with the reality that in Christ, sin's reign is past tense. It no longer has power over us. Not because of anything we have done, but because of what Jesus has done. And because in believing, we have been joined together with him. Do you believe? To use the words of the message, do you realize that in Christ you have packed up and moved away from the old country and we are never going back? That's the glorious, life-changing truth of the gospel. It transfers us into a new country under a new king. And his king, King Jesus, his reign is a grace-filled reign. We've been brought into the opportunity to live a brand new life. And if that is true, it should profoundly impact the way we walk out of here this morning, the way life looks on Easter Monday and Easter Tuesday and 2026 and 2027 forever. That's just what Paul goes on to describe. Verse 4, he says, Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So we too might walk in newness of life. We've been united with him in his death. Therefore, it makes sense. We've also been united with him in his burial. We have been buried with him. But today, what do we celebrate? We celebrate that burial was very temporary. That Jesus arose, that he came out of the tomb, that he burst forth from the grave because death could not hold him. Jesus died, but then he arose, and what his resurrection does is it confirms and vindicates and verifies everything that he accomplished on the cross. He accomplished the forgiveness of sins, the satisfaction of God's wrath, the payment for the debt of sin, and victory over death. Victory over death, all of it guaranteed because he was raised through the glory of the Father. And here's what that means for us. Through faith, we have been united with him. Therefore, we too might walk in newness of life. The gospel is new life. New life today. New life right now. Right now. I am passionate about this topic. It is very personal to me because for much of my life, I struggled to believe this. Now, I was raised in a Christian home, a great home. I went to a wonderful church, but still there remained in me this belief that the point of Easter was mostly to give us hope to wait. Easter was about waiting for me. Easter was the reality that because Jesus rose from the grave, things will one day get better, and I, through gritted teeth and a tight grip, can have some hope to move forward. It'll get better one day. That's the way I approach Easter. Easter was for waiting. Now, what verse 4 says to that belief is it's partially true. There is truth to that. Easter does give us hope to wait for the final moment, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But Easter is not only about waiting. Easter is for living. Easter gives us hope and power to live today. See, my thought used to be that it will get better one day, but as I await that one day when it will get better, what Easter tells me is that today I can begin to live in the newness of life that will one day be culminated. That day is coming. That day is coming. It is a day full of hope. Full of hope, and that's what Paul turns to in verse 5. He says, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." We have been united with him in his death. We are dead to sin, and that then makes us certain that we will be united with him in a resurrection just like his. That is a future glory that we await. That is where all of history is headed. Jesus conquered the grave. He rose from the dead. And just like him, we too one day will rise from the grave in glorified bodies, and we will live with him forever. We await that day. That is a future hope, a future glory. And as we await that day, Paul says in verse 4, we are to walk in newness of life. See, that reign has already begun. It will be culminated, but it has already begun, and we are called now to live in it, to live in it right now. Verse 6, he says, knowing knowing that our old self was crucified with him, even more graphic in his language. Our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Our old self in Christ, our old self was crucified with him, Paul says. Crucified with him. Now, what is our old self? If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, if you would do that today, your old self is your former life that was bound to live under the reign of sin and death. It was your apart from Christ life. It was your life that was in Adam and therefore guilty and in sin. It's the life that was marked by bondage, slave to sin. It's the life that we described in the beginning. It's stuck, helpless, lost, hopeless. And what Paul says is our old life in Adam was crucified. It was put to death with him in order that it may be put away, that it might be done away with. And therefore, here's the outcome. We are now able to live in freedom. Since our old self was that which was in bondage to sin, but that has died, we now are freed from sin's power right now. Freed from sin's power. Verse 8, he continues, now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. By faith, we have died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and we believe also we shall live with him. Future hope. Present tense reality to step into. How can we be confident of that? We can be confident of it because of the greatness of Jesus Christ and because of the reality of the resurrection. See, Jesus died. Jesus died, but he was raised and he is never to die again. Isn't it amazing to think about? It's amazing to think about that body that came forth from the tomb some 2,000 odd years ago. It has never died since. It has been persisting. He has been living. He has been reigning. That body has never noticed, never felt decay, because the sting of death is absolutely done for Jesus and his resurrection body, and we await that moment for us. Death no longer has dominion over him. Death is no longer master over him. He, for our sake, the reality of Jesus, the Son of God, putting on flesh is that he came in, he walked among us, and he lived in the atmosphere, the environment where death reigned, but he never succumbed to the power of sin. Therefore, he went to the cross when sin and death threw their worst at him. He went to the cross and he died sinless, a perfect sacrifice. A perfect sacrifice. Sin, who was the master previously, was mastered by him. Jesus is the master now. And to be the master means you're in charge. It means that you now rule. It means that you now reign. He died to sin once for all. Sin no longer has mastery over him. He reigns. He's victorious. And we through faith are joined together with him. We are joined together with him, and here's what that means. Verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider yourselves. For 10 verses, Paul has simply been telling us truths, things that we are to know and to believe. And now here, for the first time in verse 11, this is the first moment he's now given us something to do. Based on everything that he has said already, verses 1 to 10, based on all of that, now here is something we are to do. And he says, consider yourselves. That's not a suggestion. It's a command in the Greek. It's an imperative. Do this. As you walk out this morning, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. How do we do that? Consider. That word means something like believe it deeply, reckon it to yourself. Come to grips with it, wrestle with it so that you deeply believe it and that you are able to walk in it. See, when you believe something, you live as if it's true. You're ready to act on it. And so we are called now. We are called now to believe with every ounce of our being, believe that we actually have been transferred to a new country. We packed up the truck. We've moved away from the country of sin. Consider yourselves dead to sin and now alive to God. Alive to God in Christ Jesus. So this morning, how do you think of yourselves? When you think of yourself, what comes to mind? Is it the old life, the life that was forced to live under the dominion of sin and death, the life filled with shame, the life filled with guilt? I want to tell you this morning, that's not how God thinks of you. And the call to consider ourselves dead to sin is a call to take what God says and believe it is true. It's to believe about ourselves what God says about us, not what our insecurities or what the voice of sin and death would have us believe. Consider yourselves. What might it look like here in Easter 2026 to definitively take a step to actively consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God? It may just start by praying. Certainly, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, it begins there. Do that now. Tell him you trust him. You're not going to go it alone anymore. He takes the reins. If you've given your life to Jesus, it may be to say to him, Lord, I struggle to believe this. Will you help me believe that I am actually in you, dead to sin, alive to God? That's my identity now. Let's make it formal. In 2019, my father passed away. And I had the great privilege of speaking at his funeral, giving a eulogy at his funeral. Now, my brothers, my mom and I, we also had the task of gathering together and doing that thing which often is hard to do. We sat down and we wrote an obituary. And writing an obituary is a difficult task when you love someone because there's finality to it. An obituary is a death announcement. It's a notice of death. It lets the world know he's no longer with us. And so this morning, I hope you don't mind, but I wrote an obituary for your old self. I figured here on Easter, there's no better day to make a public announcement than today. And so this is the official notice of death. If you are in Christ, your old self has died. And here's the obituary. Your old self has died. After a period of rebellious resistance, it finally passed. How long your old self lived is not significant. What matters is how your old self lived. It lived a difficult life. Its life was marked by ungodliness, unrighteousness, and a knack for suppressing the truth. Never satisfied, it had an unhealthy obsession with false gods and selfish self-worship. This led your old self to embrace envy, strife, arrogance, slander, and pride. It was addicted to comparison and to belittling others, all in an effort to feel better about itself. In summary, your old self showed all the characteristics of the terrorizing reign of sin and death. Due to all this, your old self was under the wrath and judgment of God. It was condemned and hopeless. Ultimately, death came shockingly quick to your old self. It died in the moment your faith was placed in Jesus Christ. Your old self has died. But no one's grieving. No one's grieving because it was immediately replaced with what is new. A new, alive to God life. An abounding in God's love and acceptance life. Under the reign of a new king, King Jesus, whose reign is marked by abounding grace. Your old self has died. The gospel is new life. We have left the old country, and because he arose, he now lives, he now reigns, and by faith, he calls us to join him and to walk today in newness of life. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that on this day so long ago, you rose from the grave victorious, overcoming the power of sin and death. We thank you that you paid it all on the cross. You paid for sin. You accomplished forgiveness. And that you rose victoriously. And now, through faith, you join us together with yourself that we might live victoriously. And so we pray, Lord, by your Spirit, give us power to believe what is true. Help us to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, that we might walk in newness of life. We pray these things in your glorious name. Amen.